We'll be reading verses 14 through 21. But before we read the text, I want to just make a few brief introductory remarks about this passage. My title this afternoon is Preaching and the Holy Spirit. When we survey church history from the early church in the New Testament to the present, we learn that in great times of great awakenings, great reformations, great revivals, that God, the Holy Spirit, rouses the hearts of His servants and they catch fire in such a way that He rekindles their heart and soul for God. And when this occurs, there is a sudden change in the preacher. There is a sudden change in his preaching. The Word of God is no longer presented in a cold, dispassionate, monotone way, but the Lord, as it were, touches him, puts his hand upon him, and enables and empowers him to preach the Word of God in an authentic and distinct manner. As one preacher puts it, it is then that God's man preaches God's Word in the power of God's Spirit for God's glory. When this happens, the fire that is set aflame in the pastor or the preacher now catches fire in the hearts of the people. And the people of God are now renewed in their own devotion unto the Lord. And it ushers in a time of repentance and awareness and sensitivity towards sin, a conviction of sin. And God's people humble themselves and confess their sins and recommit themselves to the Lord as never before. And this attitude not only occurs in the house of God, in the context of the local church, but it spreads as the people of God conduct their lives in the world. There becomes a vitality in their faith as they interact with people in the world. There is an observable dynamic about their testimony and about their witness for the Lord. And others around them are impacted and drawn to what they are speaking of. It is nothing short of supernatural enablement. But the question is what is it that ignites this fire in the heart and soul of the minister? When the preacher is reached and the power of the Holy Spirit fills him anew and energizes him to expound the Scripture with supernatural ability, it is then that the pulpit becomes the strategic place to reach the life of the church. The fire in the pulpit soon spreads in a spontaneous way, igniting the pew. The people of God catch fire in that sense because of the fire blaze in the soul and in the heart of the preacher and in the preaching of the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: preaching is meant to affect the whole person at the very center of life. Preaching should make such a difference to a man who is listening that he is never the same again. Preaching, in other words, is a transaction between the preacher and the listener. It does something for the soul of man, for the whole person, the entire man. It deals with him in a vital and radical manner. The hearer becomes involved and knows that he has been dealt with and addressed by God through the preacher. End quote. You see this picture and this understanding of the Spirit-filled preaching of the Word of God by the preacher is the work of the Spirit in upholding the preacher in all of his labors in expositing the Word of God. And not only for the pulpit ministry, but also for the life of every person in the pew. This cannot be emphasized enough. Or oftentimes when we pray, even for our own pastors, and even pray for ministers and pastors and preachers at large throughout our land, in America and throughout the world. We understand that the Spirit must come and fill that preacher, and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the preacher. But in the reality, and in turn, when the preacher is filled with the Spirit, it spreads in such a way to the people who are listening that their lives are transformed as well. And it is my prayer that when we understand the necessity of the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching, that we as the people of God, even in the context of a local church, would understand not only the responsibility that we have to pray, but the benefit, the great spiritual benefit and profit that we will have in our own lives by necessity. These two cannot be separated. For when the life of the minister, when the life of the pastor or preacher is transformed by the Holy Spirit, and he is enabled supernaturally to preach the Word of God in such a distinct, authentic tone, the people are affected at the very core of their being. This is what we pray for when we ask God to transform us, to conform us more into the image of Christ. He uses the ordinary means, the normal means of preaching to do that. So when we come on a week in and week out basis to church, to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, to come and feed from God's Word, when we pray for our pastors to preach, to be filled with the Spirit, it will in turn affect us so drastically that we will never be the same again. But I pray that that is actually in our minds, specifically when we bring these requests and petitions before God. And if it is not, I pray that by God's Spirit that He would change our minds, to change our thinking to what preaching and the role of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the preacher, but in the life of every person in the congregation. What is so desperately needed in the day in which we live is for preachers, men who are called of God, and pastors as our own, to be endued with power from on high as they faithfully serve God in the preaching ministry. It has been documented that the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, while making his weekly ascent into the pulpit at the 5,000-seat London Metropolitan Tabernacle, that he prayed this simple but profound prayer: "I believe in the Holy Ghost." Spurgeon saw a relationship between the operation of the Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God. And while many pastors in modern evangelical Christianity in America may state and believe that preaching is a spiritual endeavor, the sad reality is that most preachers and pastors throughout our land depend most upon their natural abilities to change the hearts and minds of the hearers. And we just heard in the last hour at the 11 o'clock service about the noetic effects of sin, how man's mind is blinded by satanic blindness, how man's mind has been distorted and corrupted in such a way that he cannot put together spiritual things. But yet we have preachers and pastors throughout our land, throughout this world, that believe that with just enough charm, with just enough persona, with just enough charisma, that they can effectively change the hearts and minds of the people who hear them. But that is not at all what the Word of God teaches us. Mental strength, eloquence of speech may gather large crowds, and it most assuredly does in the land in which we live. Many of the most popular preachers that we have today, by means of social media, by means of video, are men that are very charismatic in their personalities, men that are great inspirational speakers. And by consequence of that, they gather large assemblies of people together. And as they draw them by the means of their personality, they keep them by the means of their personality. They are showmen, entertainers, in all honesty and at the very core. But that is not what the man who is called to preach the Word of God is to be. It is only by the power of the Spirit that the Spirit of God can reach into a human soul to bring transformation. And this is what our nation needs at large and what the world needs the most. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit upon preachers, which produces authentic gospel preaching, which then leads to authentic gospel transformation. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. So having introduced this thought, I'd like for us to consider in the time remaining the power of the preaching in the New Testament, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look at our text with me in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In this passage, we have one of the clearest examples of the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If there is no power, it is not preaching. True preaching, after all, is God acting. It is not just a man uttering words. It is God using him. He is being used of God. He is under the influence of the Holy Spirit." End quote. Gone are the days of thunder and lightning in the pulpits of our land. Sadly, in America and throughout the world, biblical, uncompromising, authoritative, compassionate preaching has fallen upon evil days. Preaching today has been described as a mild-mannered man standing before a congregation of mild-mannered people and urging them to be more mild-mannered. What needs to change? It is not simply more preaching that we need today. It is more preaching of a certain kind. It is Spirit-filled preaching that has power to convict and power to convert. Great preaching always comes with great power. Consider for a moment 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Notice the two essential elements of true preaching here. One, the Spirit, and two, power. These two are inseparably linked together. When there is the Spirit of God, there is the power of God at work. That word power that is used there in that text, dunamis, properly, ability to perform, power through God's ability. There is great strength, spirit, and courage. Paul and the other apostles spoke with liveliness and with great resolution. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle Paul again writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction," or full assurance, a most certain confidence, In both of these passages, in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, the Spirit and power are bound together. Again, where the Holy Spirit is involved in preaching, there is divine power. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ promised His disciples in the Great Commission as He sent them out. In Luke 24, verse 49, our Lord says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He says, do not go out and preach until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit and power is essential to preaching. It is the Holy Spirit that we are speaking of. And to make sure that we understand who the Spirit is and how He operates, not only in the life of the preacher, in the life of the pastor, but in the life of every believer, we must understand that the Holy Spirit, in the first place, is a divine person. He is the eternal Spirit of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He is not an emanation. He is not an impersonal force or just some mere influence upon the life of the believer. He is a person, an intelligent and voluntary entity. He possesses the peculiarities, power, and prerogatives of a distinct personality. The issue with Christ today is His deity. The issue with the Holy Spirit is His person. It is not believed that He is a person. But we must remember this distinct quality about the third person of the Trinity. John Gill said this, "As the Father hath life in Himself, and the Son has life in Himself, so has the Holy Spirit. Since He is the author of natural and spiritual life to men, which He could not be unless He had life in Himself. And if He has life in Himself, He must subsist in Himself." But He is not only a divine person, He is a vital presence in the life of the preacher, in the life of the believer. Jesus said in John 14:16 that He would send another in His place. The word for another in the original language is alos, and refers to another person of the same kind, another just like Jesus. So it is logical to conclude then that the Spirit is a person, since Jesus is clearly a person. And additionally, Jesus referred to Him as the parakletos, an enabler, an encourager, a comforter, an advocate, which requires that He be a person, since the actions of a parakletos are personal. Jesus functioned as a parakletos to His disciples in His earthly ministry, and just as we can do nothing without the aid of God the Father and the Son, the same is true of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Pink said this concerning the Holy Spirit and in the ministry and preaching and teaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. He said this, "The greatest lack in all Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing. In spite of all the huge sums of money that have been spent, in spite of all the labor that has been put forth, in spite of all the new workers that have been added to the old ones, the spirituality of Christendom is at a far lower ebb today than it was 30 years ago." He wrote this in the 1930s. "Numbers of professing Christians have increased. Fleshly activities have multiplied. But spiritual power has waned. Why? Because there is a grieved and quenched spirit in our midst. While His blessing is withheld, there can be no improvement. What is needed today is for the saints to get down on their faces before God, cry unto him in the name of Christ, to so work again that what has grieved his spirit may be put away and the channel of blessing once more be opened. She wrote this in the 1930s, and we see where we are at today in the day and age in which we live. We see the same, if not far worse, that the Holy Spirit has been completely neglected in the life of the minister and the life even of the believer. The high and holy duty of preaching is made effective only by a spiritual means, and that is the attention and anointing of the Holy Spirit. The preacher then and the believer should, in prayer for the pastor, they should long for the Spirit's presence, that the Spirit might engage and apprehend the souls of men. Do you long for the Spirit's presence in the life of our pastors? Can we honestly before God this afternoon say that that is a continual petition that we bring before the throne of God? If it is not, I ask for you to examine and reconsider from Holy Scripture our necessity and responsibility to pray for the spiritual means for God to work in the hearts and minds of our pastors, of preachers throughout America, of preachers throughout this world, that God would affect the hearts and souls of sinners. We understand that the normal means that God has provided to convert sinners is what? Entertainment? Many believe that today. If we could just work up enough charisma, if we could work up enough excitement in a congregation, that people's lives will be changed. And yes, they are changed, but it is not a true transformation. In order for God, the gospel, to go forth in power to change the lives of sinners, of wicked men and women, the word must go forth in power through the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our hope of success and our strength for continuing the service lie in our belief that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us." The word that has been used to illustrate this is the word unction. Unction from on high, this anointing. Just as the Old Testament prophets of old were anointed physically, so the New Testament preachers, apostles, and men that stand in pulpits today must be anointed with the Spirit. There is a distinction that must be made here as well. We are all, as believers, anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are given the indwelling Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our lives at salvation, at conversion, at regeneration. But if you survey the New Testament, if you survey especially the book of Acts, you see time and time again, Paul, John, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be these fresh outpourings, this fresh anointing, time and time and time again upon the preacher of the Word of God. This is not something that just rests upon him at all times. It is something that must be prayed down from heaven, not worked up in our congregation. Again, I ask, including myself in this question, do we do that on a continual basis? Our pastors and preachers need the filling of the Holy Spirit every single time they stand in a pulpit here in our church, at the rescue mission, at the rest home, wherever it may be. They need this indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential and cannot be neglected. I hope that we can see and begin to grasp. This is true to us. We understand this truth. We believe this, but does it flow out in our lives and practice week in and week out? May God increase our strength and faith to do so. There is no greater example of the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching than what we find in the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the greatest preacher that the world has ever known. He was the most powerful preacher to ever proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And he was, as we read in our text, filled with the Spirit. Think about this as an argument from the greater to the lesser. If the sinless Son of God needed the filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit and trusted himself to the Holy Spirit's operation in his preaching ministry, how much more so will sinful man who step into pulpits need the indwelling and that presence of the Holy Spirit upon him as he preaches? Verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In verse 14, we are immediately introduced to the supernatural power in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn of the divine source that is energizing Jesus in the work of preaching. Once again, Jesus is directed by the Spirit. Luke makes a point about Jesus' association with the Spirit throughout his earthly ministry. Here we have a pattern for productive, for efficient ministry. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit in Luke 3:22, the baptism of John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit, Luke 4:1, during his temptation in the wilderness by the devil, and empowered by the Spirit in verse 14 here as he begins his preaching ministry in Galilee. How can any preacher expect to follow the pattern set by Jesus if they are not continually dependent on and energized by the same Spirit? The sinless Son of God, who was truly God yet truly man in his sinless humanity, trusted his daily life and ministry to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he provided a perpetual, perfect pattern to pursue. The power of the Spirit of God was upon his life, and it was energizing his preaching, and it was enabling his ministry. When we consider Christ's humiliation and humanity and his humanity, there is no explanation for his life or ministry apart from the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, was with him and empowering him supernaturally. In Luke 8:1, we read that Jesus was going around from one city and village to another in Galilee, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. What is so significant about that passage is that Josephus records that there were some 240 cities and villages in Galilee. How else could Jesus minister to those cities and villages unless he were enabled by the Spirit? Did Jesus become tired? Of course he did. He never tired of proclaiming the good news of the gospel because he was continually enabled by the Spirit of God. We were just talking during the lunch hour, Pastor Nelson and myself and others, about that same experience, even at this most recent trip to the Philippines. Men who were tired and worn down by travel, worn down because of the jet lag, worn down because of hard mattresses, lack of sleep, bad food. But yet we found ourselves every day as we prepared ourselves in prayer to serve God in the proclamation of the word, energized and filled and ready to go forth in spite the lack of sleep, in spite the lack of energy. And it is all a testament to the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that, it is not just some filling and energizing that happens and allows you to go check something off the list, but we saw it not only flow from the pulpit and the preaching of the Word of God, but it spread throughout the people in the audience that day, so much so that they were so energized by the Spirit, so affected by it, that they came with grateful hearts even afterwards, not thanking us, but thanking God that He sent men to proclaim the Word of truth to their land. This is a testament and experience and power of the Holy Spirit. John Brodus asserts that the ultimate requisite for the effective preacher is complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We see this in the lives of the apostles, as I mentioned from time and time again, that the apostles of all people, the apostles who just spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, spent intimate time hearing him preach, seeing him perform miracles, Above all people, they would be the most qualified and ready to go out and preach. But Jesus told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just knowledge that the preacher or pastor needs. It is essential to preaching, but it is not just knowledge that he needs. There must be this energizing power, enabling power of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. And when the Holy Spirit fills the preacher, as we see with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be the priority or primacy of the Word of God. Look at verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. When there is a work and the power of the Holy Spirit, there will always be the priority of the Word. The Spirit always works with the Word and never apart from the Word. The Holy Spirit empowers the preacher to deliver the message of the gospel, which in turn produces an effect within the minds and hearts of those who hear it. The Word is insufficient by itself and often remains ineffectual unless the Spirit empowers it. We learn that Jesus was a teacher. We learn that a Spirit-filled preacher will always be teaching wherever he is. This is exactly how our Lord is identified in this verse. He was characterized as being a teacher of the gospel. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. Do you know the number one title ascribed to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? It was not the Son of God. It was not the Son of Man. It is teacher. And it is indicative of the teaching ministry of Christ. But it does not end with teaching. We also see the priority of the Word of God in his preaching. Look at our text once again. In the life and ministry of our Lord himself, at the very outset of his preaching ministry in Galilee, we have this clear indication of the primacy of preaching in Christ's ministry. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Again, in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. Preaching was the primary activity to which the Lord devoted himself in his public work. He came to preach the gospel. That speaks of the content of what he preached. The glad tidings, the good news of deliverance, of salvation obtained through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But we are also told that he came to proclaim or to preach twice there, once in verse 18 and once in verse 19. Caruso. 32 times in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, to be a herald, one who proclaims, declares a message on behalf of one in authority, always with a suggestion of formality, seriousness, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he came to preach in such a way that was authoritative, that was powerful, that was serious, and which sought to glorify God. And he needed the Spirit of God in order to perform these duties at all. To preach the gospel and to go out and be a herald of the good news requires the Holy Spirit. But you see, today, as was mentioned, in the nation in which we live and throughout this world, preaching is not believed to be essential. It has been decentralized. The major argument in modern Christianity today is that preaching should not be the central focus of the life of the church. It is believed there are more pressing needs which preaching simply cannot address. So what has it been substituted with? Activities, programs, psychology, implementing methods of human persuasion rather than depending and soliciting the divine power of God. More concern and time is spent in working up the emotions of those who sit under or sit in the pew. But we must remember that the gospel that moves the heart gets to the heart through the mind. We see this from Scripture. The priority of the preaching of the Word of God. We see that it is the first order or directive of Christianity in the Great Commission. It is central in the preaching of the apostles throughout the New Testament. In fact, the entire New Testament asserts the preeminence of gospel preaching. And the evidence is clear. Preaching is the primary task of the church and therefore of the minister of the church. We see it, as was mentioned from the apostles, that time and time again, that they were filled with the Spirit to do what? To preach the Word of God. And it is no different today, especially in the day and age in which we live. The necessity of the Spirit to energize and empower the preacher in such a way that he understands the truth of God. You see, when the Spirit moves and works in the preacher, he is able to recall texts of Scripture, able to understand and with clarity, great clarity, so the minds and hearts of the people to apprehend the truth, he is enabled to do so. For when a man depends upon his own strength and his own efforts, he resorts nonetheless to human persuasion. He resorts to his own personality or charisma to affect the hearts of the person, and this should not be. So in closing, just a few properties of Spirit-filled preaching. When the Spirit fills the preacher, enables him to preach, and he faithfully submits to the preaching of the Word of God, to open up the Word of God, there are these authentic notes that we can mark down about Spirit-filled preaching. And in the first place, there is an authoritative note. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of a God-given message. This is what makes preaching unique. True Spirit-filled preaching is authoritative. It causes you to become unconscious to everything except the words spoken by the preacher and the divine power behind them and in and through them. Skillful oratory cannot come anywhere near true preaching. It is preaching that not only draws the attention of the hearer, but it demands the attention of the hearer. And this is exactly what is marked by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 16 through 21 indicate that Christ knew the Scriptures. He went directly to the scroll, opened it up, knew exactly what passage he wanted to go to immediately. And it presupposes that God has given the preacher that distinct and specific message, because that message is from God and is undeniably authoritative. So preaching must unfold the biblical text. The Word of God must be exegeted. It must be explained. That has to be the heart of the sermon. There is a real danger with becoming so concerned with delivery that a man steps into a pulpit and feels that he has to provide some quaint story or resort to joke telling. Jesus didn't stand in the synagogue that day and open up the scroll and say, "You know, a funny thing happened to me on the way to the synagogue today." He did not need to resort to that whatsoever. He went straight to the Scripture, opened up the Scripture before the people and applied it to the lives of the people there. And every preacher by necessity must do the same. We put so much emphasis upon the preaching of the Word of God in this place because not only is it found in the Word of God, the model is given us there in the New Testament, because what is so prevalent throughout our nation is the exact opposite. Preaching has been decentralized. Entertainment has taken its place. And we see the effect of the spirituality throughout our nation as a direct consequence of it. Why has spirituality waned? Why are there so many unchurched people? We've seen the spirituality wane. And we see this as a direct result of the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. But not only preaching, but true preaching, which opens and unfolds the Word of God. It is authoritative, and we are told that it is also presented in a way that there is a boldness. There is a frankness and honesty about the preaching of the Word of God. One of the words that we have is paresia, which is a freedom of speech or unreservedness of utterance. It is an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. We see this with the apostles time and time again. John and Peter in Acts chapter 4, as they were threatened, they were just in prison and then threatened by the Sanhedrin. And they pray to God that they would give them more boldness, not run away from their duty of preaching in face of great opposition, but that God would fill them with the Spirit, that they would become more bold to go out in direct opposition that they knew was coming. And they cry out to God for the Spirit, that they may be bold in the delivery of the preaching of the Word of God. So in conclusion, we see that the power of the Spirit enables the preaching to be effective. And secondly, Acts chapter 4, I just mentioned that the Spirit filled John and Peter to go out and preach the Word of God. And as a direct result of that, you go down in that chapter, verse 32, it says there was an entire accord and agreement in doctrine. In matters of faith, they were all of one mind and judgment. And there was a perfect harmony in their practice. They all performed the same duties and observed the same commands and ordinances and all pursued the same interests. There was a firm union of their affections and a charity and genuine love towards one another. They served God in the same mind and in one accord together and with fervent love towards God and towards one another. As a direct result of God filling them with the Spirit and enabling to preach with power and with boldness. This is what not only our church needs and what we should pray for, but churches throughout this land in the day and age in which we live. We want to see that harmony and that love that flows genuinely within our church. The unity that we pray for, it will come through the preaching and through the preaching ministry and the ministry of the Word of God. So may we pray for our pastors. May we humble ourselves. May God remove all pride, thinking that we have it figured out, that we have the correct model. So let's just depend upon the means and things that we have set up. But may we pray for a true outpouring of the Spirit of God to fill our pastors and by necessity and by consequence then fill us and spread throughout our congregation so that we can go out into the world then and be effective for God in glorifying Him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, that the sinless Son of God trusted Himself to the work, to the office, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we pray even now, especially those who preach the Word of God, that You would humble us, that You would empty us of all self-dependence, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Fill our pastors, oh God, with Your Spirit. Energize them, oh Lord, to preach and to fulfill the preaching of the Word of God. Use them in such a way mightily, O God, even to bring revival amongst our congregation. Use them, O Lord, in their preaching ministry as it goes out throughout this entire world. We pray, O God, that we would seek Your face and cry out to You in one accord, in one mind, to see the work of God done in this place. Not for our glory, but for Your glory and for the name and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.